Thank you for standing so long. You may be seated. Our first message, the journey of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Our second message, we finished verses 1 through 3. We talked about the faith of Abel, found in verse number 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. We talked about how Abel did what God said. It's not enough to bring our quote-unquote righteous works to God. You know, that's what Cain did. Brother Boston, he brought him the best of the fruit of the ground. I don't think he went through and took all the windfall apples off the ground and gave them to God. Brother Becker, I think he brought him the very best that he had grown. But God's way is perfect. And God said, my way is the blood sacrifice way. And you don't understand why right now. And you don't have to understand. There's a sin offering there for you that your brother will be glad to give to you. But he didn't do that, did he, Cain? And he rose up and he said, but Abel's way was God's way. And we talked about that, how that was by faith. And then we talked about Enoch and how Enoch walked with God. Hey, may we every day in our Bibles and in prayer decide, hey, we're going to walk with God. Because you know, walking with God by faith pleases God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So we talked about the faith of Abel and the faith of Enoch. And then we looked at the faith of Noah. And what great faith he had. God said, I'm going to destroy the world. And he began building the ark just like God said to. Despite the mocking. Despite the scorn. Despite the scoffers. He kept on working until one day God said, you and your family come into the ark. And then something happened that had never happened before. People stood outside and all of a sudden, they began to feel something on their faces and hands. It was something that we know of as rain. Never rained before up till then. But it did just like God said it would. So I like what it says there about Noah. It says, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Faith is not seeing with the natural eye. It's seeing with the spiritual eye. If you look down in verse 13, you see it there. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. You see, we have faith in God. We believe what God says, but it's not because we see it with our eyes. You believe. And then God allows you to see. Amen? Then we looked, of course, at the faith of Abraham. And we had two messages there on Abraham out of our text and how he listened to God's promise and he lived by God's promise and he looked for God's promise. And then we talked about the thrill of Abraham's faith and how in the frailty of man, the ability of God showed that him and Sarah at 90 and 100 had a baby. And then we talked about the testimony of Abraham's faith, how Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, all these died in faith, and how important it is, folks, that we pass along our faith to our family. Amen. It's important. Brother Hendershot gave me a DVD, and Lord willing, I think I will show it during the missions conference of the growth of Islam. And it, folks, it is a monster. How quickly it is growing. And you know, the quickest way that they're growing it is they're passing it down to their families. And the quickest way that Christianity is thinning is we're not passing it down to our families. Abraham did that. He had apparent failure there. It says, these all died in faith, having not received the promises. And then he looked at the appealing future. And we talked about the test of Abraham's faith, God's strange request, Abraham's steadfast response, and then how God stirringly replied. You say, what do you mean? God told Abraham that he was to take Isaac up and sacrifice him. And Abraham believed the promises of God so much that he had promised God that through Isaac, his seed would be as the sand of the sea. Abraham believed if he plunged that knife into Isaac, God would have to raise him from the dead. Boy, is that faith. Amen. That's faith. That's trusting what God said. Layman's definition of faith, believing what God said. That's faith. Believing it, trusting it. Not just hear. Not just in head knowledge, but heart knowledge. For with the heart man believeth. And then last week we looked at the faith at death, these three patriarchs that had faith in their dying hour. We looked at the longing faith of Isaac and the leaning faith of Jacob and then the liberating faith of Joseph. Tonight, if we could, I'd like to look, if you would, look at verse number 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. We have to go back into the Old Testament, so hold your place there in Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to go to the book of Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter number 26, to introduce us to these people, these ones that are called in this text, his parents. Book of Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 26. And perhaps sometimes you read your Bible and you're like me, you come across some very dry sections called the genealogies. And listen, folks, sometimes they're very dry. I think of Genesis 36 where you have the Dukes, all the Dukes. Duke of Migdal, and the Duke of this, and the Duke of that, and the Duke of that. I'm waiting for the Duchess, amen, and the Duke, and it goes through all those passages, and after a while, you're Duke. This is one of those passages that if you're not careful, you can read through it and just kind of pass by, kind of skim over and miss something great. Verse number 58 of Numbers chapter 26. Numbers 26 and verse number 58. These are the families of the Levites. The family of the Libnites, the family of the Hebronites, the family of the Malites, the family of the Mushites, the family of the Korathites, and Kohath begat Amram. The name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, whom her mother bare to Levi in Egypt, and she bare unto Amram Aaron and Moses and Miriam, their sister. So we're introduced to these two people named Amram and Jochebed. If you go with me, if you would, go to Exodus. And we'll be in Exodus 1 and 2 here, and we'll get back into Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to see something here. Exodus just gives us the overview. I put this like this, how important it is to study the Word of God and to study it line upon line and precept upon precept. You know, for years people would say, Genesis 1 and 2 do not agree. And by the way, people meaning scoffers. And when scoffers say something like that, they have an agenda. Do you know Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 agree just fine? Genesis 1 tells us the outline. And Genesis 2 fills in the details. Amen? And here, in Exodus chapter 2, verse 1, we get an outline. And there went a man out of the house of Levi and took a wife of the daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Who is this? It's Amram and Jochebed. The ones we read about there in Numbers. Something we learn about them, just a few things by way of introductions. First of all, they were godly people. They were godly people. Godly people doesn't mean the most pious people. Godly people doesn't mean you have to have the longest face. You know, some people think the more spiritual you are if you have a long face. No, no, no. They were godly people because they feared God. God had a place and a prominent place in their life. They were godly people. They had a godly name. The name Jochebed means Jehovah her glory. That's a godly name, amen. They were from a godly tribe. Those of you that know your Bible, they were from the tribe of Levi. That was the priestly tribe. They were from godly homes. They were from influenced by godly people. They married godly spouses, and later God gave them a godly family. Amram and Jochebed were both of the tribe of Levi. As we know later in the Exodus and in Leviticus, God would bestow the priestly privilege to this tribe. Can I just say this? I know we don't have children in here tonight. We've got parents. We've got a couple little children here. Listen to me. The Bible still says parents and grandparents that we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You know what that means? Is you still have a say who your kids marry. You say, oh, I'm just... Listen, Grandpa and Grandma, I promise you, they respect you. If you were to come to them in love and say, the Bible says you ought not to marry this person, they're unsaved, they're going to drag you down. You say, well, they may go ahead and do it anyway. Still your responsibility to try. Because you know the train wreck that's coming from an unequal yoke. And parents, listen, we get into this passivity where we think, well, they're just going to do... Listen, you still got to say. You still can say, hey, listen, the Bible still says we're to be yoked together equally. And you know what Amram and Jochebed were? They were an equal yoke. They were an equal yoke. It carries the idea of going in the same direction. You know, you take two oxen and you try to plow a field and one wants to go this way and one wants to go that way. You're not going to get a very straight line plowed. But you get two oxen that are straight and heading in the same direction, they're going to do right. Same thing. Appreciate Brother Horsch and Nancy celebrated 59 years of marital bliss this week. Amen. Say, has it always been marital bliss? Yeah, right. Amen. But he had someone ask him and said, how have you stayed together for 59 years? And he said, you got to put the Lord first. Love hearing that. It's the truth. And I believe the Lord was first in Amram and Jochebed's life. Faith led to some things. Faith led to... First of all, if you're keeping an outline tonight, faith led to some practical conclusions. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, let me just read it because you're in Exodus and we're going to stay in Exodus here. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. In the first two chapters of Exodus, it's very interesting how you have a great change going on. You remember, of course, Genesis ends with Joseph saving, God using Joseph to save all of Egypt and really all of the world. And God used Joseph to do that. And then there arose a new king that knew not Joseph. And he had some bad counselors around him. By the way, bad counselors, bad decisions. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But he got some bad counsel. You know, Israel had been peaceful under Joseph, and they had worked with the Egyptians and helped them. But all of a sudden the counselors came and they said, you know, what if... Look how that tribe, look how those people are just springing up and multiplying. And what if we go to war? They could battle against us. And so they began to afflict them with hard burdens, the Bible says. And they put taskmasters over them. And if you look in Exodus 1:13, it says, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. It was just hard. And then You had not only this change, but you had an ungodly decree that took place. Look at verse number 15 of Exodus chapter 1. It says, "And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the one was Shiphrah, and the other was named Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live." So this ungodly decree came about that said all the male babies were to be slaughtered. All the female babies were. Do you know it's the reverse in China today? You have to have money. A friend of mine is a missionary in China, and his wife's family has some wealth there in China. And they went to have another baby, and it was a girl, and they had to pay the government so it could be born. And you know what? In another 20 years, they're going to have a real problem over there, because there's going to be too many men and no women. That's what you get when you start playing God and messing around. But here, this ungodly decree, what was the practical conclusion? There's two. They hid him for as long as they could. That's what it says there. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Can we say this? Can you imagine how hard it must have been to hide a baby? Listen, I remember those first 3 months. I don't know how I remember those first 3 months having a baby, because you were up at all ungodly hours and crying and fussing and all that, all those things. But they had to hide him. And you know what else I believe too? I believe Pharaoh had his spies out there listening for little cries. Do you know who the worst, worst people in Nazi Germany's Reich were? The little puppet governments that they would put up. These people that weren't patriotic to their countries and their causes, they would just shift to the Nazis and they would go around and spy on their own people. Terrible. I believe Pharaoh had his spies and they would listen, "Mrs. Merrill, I heard a baby cry. Get in there and see if it's a boy. And if it is, you kill it." They hid him for 3 months. They hid him as long as they could. But you know what else was one of their practical conclusions? Look at Exodus chapter 2 in verse 3. It says, "And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink." She prepared a little ark for him. And I don't have any Bible on this, so I'll step away from the pulpit. But can I tell you my opinion of this is, she remembered the stories that she had heard of as a child about a man named Noah who had built an ark. And inside of that ark, everybody was safe. And she put her little baby in there, and he was safe. Faith led to some practical conclusions. You know what else faith led to? Faith led to a powerful conviction. Faith led to a powerful conviction. By faith, when he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and were not afraid of the king's commandment. You know, the midwives, the Hebrew midwives, and the parents of Moses stood on the same ground. Look at Exodus chapter 1, verse 17. "But the midwives," remember the decree, kill all the male babies. "But the midwives feared God." I'll tell you, I'm not for angry abortion protests. I think that a lot of times it's counterproductive. You get in shouting matches with lost people, and they need Christ is what they need. Amen. But I'll tell you, if I had a verse to hold up, it would be Exodus 1:17. The Hebrew midwives feared God. And I've said it before, and I'll not belabor it tonight, but anybody who could rip a helpless child out of the womb and destroy it and leave parts on a table does not fear God. No fear of God before their eyes. Matthew 10:28 tells us about this fear. Jesus said, "And fear not them which are able to kill the body, but and are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Psalms 36:1 sums up the Pharaoh and all his like. "The transgression of the wicked saith in my heart, there is no fear of God before their eyes." Aborticide, as I call it, and as it used to be defined in your old dictionaries, aborticide sounds like homicide, suicide. You know, an abortion was a miscarriage if you look at an old dictionary. That's what an abortion was. It was a miscarriage. They took that little "I'd" off of there. Sounds a little too much like those other words, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. It may be legal, but it will never be moral. And by the way, God's Word settles these matters for us. And to have a powerful conviction. What's the powerful conviction, Pastor, found in the New Testament? The sister verse is this, Acts 5:29. Peter brought before the council, they said, "Stop preaching in Jesus' name." And he said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." By the way, folks, that doesn't mean you can just throw man's laws out the window because you don't like them. Amen. "I don't like driving 35 miles an hour." Then get a ticket. "We ought to obey God rather than men." There's nothing about speed limits in the Bible. No, but there is something about obeying authority. Amen. That they're ordained of God. Read Romans 13. Amen. But when it conflicts with this book, we obey God rather than men. You know why John Bunyan went to prison for 13 years? He wouldn't take a license from the state. He wouldn't be regulated by the government. You know what he said? "We ought to obey God rather than men." And by the way, in those prison privations, wrote the book called Pilgrim's Progress that has blessed millions of souls. Powerful conviction was this. They feared God. They obeyed God rather than men. The practical conclusions, they hid them for as long as they could. They prepared a little ark for Him. You know what else they had? The personal courage. Folks, think about this. There's personal courage all through Hebrews 11:23. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." No doubt had Pharaoh found out that a male baby had been born and hidden, he would not have hesitated to slaughter that baby right in front of the family, but then probably would have slaughtered the entire family. And by the way, so it is in cultures that do not respect life. How is it that 60 years ago, just 60 years ago, a 20-year-old Nazi man could walk up to a 6-year-old Jewish boy and shoot him right in the head and not think twice about it? I'll tell you, because of that culture is devoid of respecting life. That's why it's important that we respect life. Hey, listen, I don't tell you who to vote for. I don't do that. That's not me. But listen, you ought to find out what they think about life. Where they consider life begins. Yeah, listen, because it ought to coincide with this book. That's how I vote. You say, what about this and what about that and what about this? Listen, that's where I start, right here. No need to go any further on a lot of things. I'm looking for my president to be my preacher. I'm not looking for my president to be my preacher. But I do want him to have the respect for life that this book has. Because we see what happens in cultures where there's no respect for life. So no doubt Pharaoh would have killed the whole family. But it says there in Exodus 2, verse number 3, look at it there, you're there, Exodus 2:3. "And when she could no longer hide him, she took him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein and laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Folks, my kids are 2 and 3, and we don't leave them alone in the bathtub for 5 seconds. I'm telling you. Number one, I think probably Luke would kill Eric if he got a chance. I don't know. Amen. The way they fight like cats and dogs sometimes. But we, listen, how much water's in the bathtub? About this much. Think of the courage. Folks, think of the courage. First of all, to hide that baby for 3 months. Always looking, always moving, praying. I mean, I think Jochebed prayed everywhere she went. Amram prayed as he was making those bricks. But then to make this ark, and they made it, and I'm sure they probably talked to each other like we would. Did you put the pitch within and without? Because that's the way they made it back in Genesis. Yes, honey, I put the pitch within. Well, did you make sure? Did you try it? Did you make sure it floats? Took courage. Hey, can I say this today, parents? It takes courage to raise your kids for God. It takes courage. The world looks at us and mocks and laughs and makes fun and says that we're kooks because we come on Wednesday night and we come on Sunday night and we bring our kids to church and they think, listen, it takes courage. By the way, that's what we need. We need some personally courageous parents and grandparents that'll say, hey, you know what? Bless God, we're going to do what God said. We're going to have faith and trust in God. You know what else happened? You had practical conclusions. You had powerful conviction. You had personal courage. I love this last part. You had providential care. Because of the practical conclusions, because of the powerful conviction, because of the personal courage that faith gave them, God did what they could not do. Again, we mentioned that this morning. God wants us to do the possible before He does the impossible. God, listen, you know God does the saving of people when we go out and knock doors, and we had a good time out knocking doors yesterday. We really did. I was able to talk to a guy. I was just getting ready to the brass tacks, and all of a sudden his friend came. He said, oh, I gotta go. I said, oh, let me give you this gospel tract, read this. Everything I was gonna tell you is right in here. And I like doing that. But here's the thing. There's some people that think, well, I'm just going to pray for people to be saved. But they never tell anybody. That's not what God wants. He wants us to pray. And He wants us to go and tell, too. We can't just have duct tape over our mouth and think people are going to get saved. No, God wants to use us to do it. But here's the thing. When we pray in faith, and we go in faith, and we tell in faith, God does the impossible. You're in Exodus chapter 2. Look at verse 5. Think about this. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. Folks, you read this story. It's awesome. It's an awesome story of faith. She placed him in that river and sent him down. And just at the right time, just at the right place, just the right person opened up that ark. And someone said God gave him a little pinch. And Moses said, oh, and he cried. And she looked at him and said, oh, the poor baby's crying. And then said, hey, listen, go get the child's mother and bring her. Did you know Moses got paid to raise, or Moses' mother got paid to raise Moses? Imagine that. She got paid to raise him. And by the way, we're going to find out in the next couple of weeks, all the raising she did, Egypt couldn't get it out of him. Amen. What was that all about? Hey, listen, when we come to some practical conclusions by faith, when we exercise some powerful convictions, when we display personal courage, God will provide providential care. God will provide providential care. He will, as the song says, be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you. The faith of Moses' parents. Father, we love you and thank you for your goodness to us. We pray that you would bless now in our invitation time as we sing that great song, God will take care of you. I pray that you would help us, God, as we walk sometimes and, Lord, we're overcome by fear. Or perhaps we're overcome by a lack of faith. Oh God, give us faith. May we not be intimidated by these Bible characters, but may we be buoyed on. They weren't perfect, but they had faith in a perfect God. I pray that you'd help us tonight. Give us faith to trust you. And we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 5.